Well, good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. If you do not own a Bible, if you do not have a paper copy of the Bible, we want to make sure you have one. Please visit us at the Welcome Center as you leave or head to the office. We'll make sure that we have a Bible for you. We want to make sure that God's Word is in your hands. Two things. When I was hired into this position nearly 9 months ago, I was unaware that we were a church with two sites, one here in southwestern Ontario and the other one in Florida. I haven't yet been invited to speak at the second site in Florida, but at least 50 of our members are there. So I guess they're enjoying Florida. I jest, of course, but if anyone wants to take our family to Florida, we'll come with you. I'll do the sermon on Sunday as well. The second thing I want to raise with you, you'll see in your bulletin, again, the ladies produced this so you have all the details that you can possibly have for the events that are coming up. One thing to just raise with you, something that's new that we're doing this Easter is from Palm Sunday through to Easter Sunday, we'll be doing in that Easter week, Monday through Sunday, early morning breakfast and devotions. It'll be a continental breakfast, which just simply means no bacon and fried eggs, but there will be plenty of other food items there. It will run from 6:30 to 7:30 in the mornings. The idea is that we come together, we share a bite to eat, and then we look through that Passion Week narrative that we work through Monday through Sunday, the passages that describe what was going on that Easter week. So please do put that in your calendar. You're not forced to come out. If you're not a morning person, don't worry. We're not going to judge you. But if you are a morning person and you do want to start your day in that week with some devotion and some breakfast, please do come out. It would be helpful if you signed up. We're not asking you to sign up for every single morning. That's not what you're doing. If you are able to come one of the seven mornings, please put your name down just so we can make sure there's plenty of food. And we want to make sure that people turn up at 6:30 and actually have something to eat. So if you could put your name down, that will help us purchase all the items that we would need. We'll turn our attention to Esther 5 in just a moment here. Let me begin with this quote. It's complete surrender. It's complete surrender. These are the words of Eric Liddell, the famous Scottish athlete who turned missionary to China. Eric Liddell was, of course, famous for his running. He won gold at the French Olympics, and he was known for his quirky running style. He would toss his head back, flail his arms around, yet somehow would manage to win his races. But he was also known for his missionary work in China. Having served several years as a missionary with China Inland Missions, he was captured by the Japanese and placed in an internment camp towards the end of his life. Separated from his family, suffering extreme conditions, Eric Liddell set about evangelizing this internment camp, spreading the good news of Jesus to all who would listen. He witnessed to both prisoner and captor alike. He spent 2 years in this internment camp, but he fast became known as Uncle Eric. Uncle Eric was the one that would run. Uncle Eric was the one that would teach. Uncle Eric was the one who would give advice. Uncle Eric was the one who would share about Jesus. After 2 years of what can only be described as the most extreme conditions that one would suffer, Eric Liddell died in that internment camp. Just a couple of months later, the camp was liberated and the prisoners were released. But Eric Liddell would not. All were stunned at the loss of Eric Liddell. He was the rock that held the internment camp together. And prisoners noted his last words that were spoken. It's complete surrender. Of the 34 books that were written by prisoners that survived that internment camp, every single one of those books included a common thread: Uncle Eric and his desire to share the gospel with them. Each of the 34 books would concentrate on different things, would highlight different areas, would differ a little bit in their story, but they all said the same thing. For Eric Liddell, it was complete surrender. Jesus was everything to him, so he even surrendered his life in an internment camp before the Lord. How does someone face that level of extreme condition and still remain faithful to Jesus? Eric was pretty much watching the loss of life before him. It was years since he had seen his wife and children. There was zero hope of his salvation from this camp, yet he remains faithful to Jesus, even to his dying breath. I wonder, when we consider our own lives, the opportunities, the trials, the hardships that we face, I wonder, do we remain as faithful as Eric did? Now, I know we're probably not going to suffer the same as Eric did, but we all know the temptation to just pack it all in, to succumb to the easier life of just going the way of the world, to no longer hold to Jesus, to no longer proclaim the good news, to just give up, pack it in, move on. I wonder, maybe there's some here today that are already there. This is just too hard. Maybe some of you are holding on for dear life. The trials have hit. You're just hoping and praying for an easier day. You're hoping that it's around the corner, but every time you turn a corner, all you get hit with is another trial, another issue. I wonder if we're where Eric Liddell would have been facing, the temptation to give up. If that's where we are, I believe that we need what Eric Liddell had. If you will, we need the secret sauce that kept him going, the wind in our sails, the hope of victory. We need something to help us face those trials and those tough environments. We need something for those days and those seasons that come that tempt us to crumble and to walk away. We need something to help us stand tall and hold against the buffeting seas of our trial. Friends, just like Eric Liddell had, we need Jesus. When we have Jesus, we can face anything. For us to get to that phrase, it's complete surrender, we need to know the one who we're going to surrender everything for. To help us as we turn our attention to Esther 5, Esther, the Jewish queen, is going to go before the king who's just ordered all Jews in the land to be killed. The king has no idea that the queen is a Jew and has no idea the turmoil he is going to bring to God's people. And Esther is going to have to go and stand before the king. Esther, just like Eric Liddell, is going to have to stand in the face of evil, and she's going to have to do it with gumption, with courage. Just like Eric Liddell, the Jews would tell of how Esther would stand before the king and how Esther would bring the salvation of many. Friends, today, just like Eric Liddell, and what we're going to learn, just like Esther, we need something within us to help us stand as faithful servants even to the end of our days. From our passage, I'm hoping to show you three attributes of faithful servants. Three attributes of faithful servants. Remember what we've said for some time now in many messages, that changed hearts lead to changed behaviors. The attributes we will consider cannot and will not be apparent in your life if you do not first have the core foundation, and that is a changed heart through the gospel of Jesus Christ. One has to confess their sin, be born again, be brought into new life through faith in Jesus, if it is their life to then be faithful as servants to the Lord. Friends, if you start this message and you are not a believer in Christ, then these attributes will not be found in you. Because these attributes don't come from you figuring things out, trying harder, reading a book, making sure that you've got life sorted. These attributes come to the secret thing that Eric Liddell held, that Esther held, that there is one greater in them that is under control. So we're going to look at three attributes of those faithful servants. And I pray that if you are not a servant today, that first you will bow before Jesus Christ and declare him as Lord, and then seek changed behaviors that have come from a changed heart. Read with me from Esther chapter 5 and from verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Let me pray. Father, I do pray as we continue to look through your word and to declare it and proclaim it, Father, we pray that we would see changed hearts first and foremost, bowing the knee before King Jesus, and then we would see changed behaviors as those living faithful to you. And so we pray this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, the first attribute of a faithful servant is this: the fortitude to be resolute. The fortitude to be resolute. At the end of chapter 4, we left Esther, Mordecai, and the entire Jewish remnant in exile fasting in preparation for Esther to go to the king. Remember, Esther is terrified to go before the king without permission because she'll face potential punishment, which is death. Yet, without Esther doing something, the people have no hope. They will die if Esther does nothing. Notice how Esther, in verse 1, does not go as a timid woman in the king's harem. No, she goes as Queen Esther. See how Esther puts on her royal robes in verse 1. She was going as the queen to the king. She's not beautifying herself as she once did earlier in the book. Instead, she walks as one who was chosen to have the role as queen. And I want you to see the occasion that Esther's walking into. Again, look back at verse 1 with me. She stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. The author wants us to see the magnitude here. The king is mentioned three times. The king's palace, the king's quarters, the king was sitting on his throne. Talk about intimidation. The throne room with the king in his royal robes, and Queen Esther has to come to him. We're meant to see the significance. How is this great king going to respond? Will Esther find favor? Will the king command her death? And we also read in verse 1 that Esther stood in the inner court. She was in the line of sight to the king, but she dared not go closer. She treads carefully in her approach, yet she has courage to even approach thus far. Look at verse 2 and see how the king reacts. "And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter." It turns out that Queen Esther has nothing to worry about. The king immediately gives her his favor, and she is welcomed to come closer to the king. Just contrast this to last week at the end of chapter 4. Queen Esther is terrified, seeking the people to fast for her because she was certain that she was going to die. And here we have the king going, yeah, come forward, we'll have a chat. The closer she gets, the more the king seems to give favor. Yet the closer she gets, the more at risk Esther is, because we know this king, King Ahasuerus, as being volatile in his actions. Here Esther walks close to the king, who knows what the king will do. Esther has nothing to worry about, though. Look at verse 3. And the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to half of the kingdom. Now, commentators agree that it's unlikely that the king is literally giving her half of the kingdom, but he's certainly noting to Esther that she can request anything and she'll likely get it. Can you imagine walking up to your parents or to your bosses at work and they tell you, you can have half of everything I have. As far as the eye can see, you can have half of everything that I own. I got to be honest, I can think of a fair few things that I would request if I was told you can have half of everything you can see. I think of the Lion King, you know, as far as you can see, that is the kingdom that we have. Yeah, I can think of a few things I would request. One of them might be to go to Florida in our second site that we have as a church. We'll come back in a moment to the request that Esther will have. For now, I want you to see that Esther, once terrified at the end of chapter 4 as to the outcome of her visit to the king, now stands before the king as queen, having been promised up to half of the kingdom. She had the fortitude, the emotional and mental grit to go before the king even though she was scared. She was resolute that she would do it, and she followed through with her promise to Mordecai and the people. It wasn't as bad as she had feared, but she only found that out after she acted upon the command and request of Mordecai. You see, Esther had the fortitude, the grit, the courage to walk forward in what was needed. You see, fortitude that results in a resolve is not actually founded within us, but it's founded in something greater than ourselves. For Eric Liddell, it was his love for Jesus that even though he was in an internment camp for 2 years, he viewed that as his missions ground, that the Lord had placed him there, but such was his love for Jesus. For Esther, it was the need to save those destined for death. For us today, our fortitude, our resolve comes from the promise of God. And it's the promises of God that gives us the grit, the courage, the gumption, the gut to face our trials ahead of us. Matthew 7:11. If then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, God has promised to hold us and to keep us through all things through his Son, Jesus. The promise is greater and more effective than anything we face. Because the Lord says when we are scared, when we are nervous, when we're anxious, Pastor Seth just went through this morning in our Exalt class, that we can go to him and God says, I am here. I will hold you. I will keep you. And that is what gives us the grit, the fortitude to go forward. You see, we don't muster up, put on a brave face, and go and tackle the world. That's not how we do things. Instead, we turn our attention to the Lord, because it's in him that we find our fortitude. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, that's what 2 Corinthians 5:1 says. If our earthly tent, if who we are is destroyed, if the world does its worst against us and we lose everything that we have, 2 Corinthians 5:1, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We can have the fortitude, the mental grit, the resolve to stand for the cause of Christ because we know no matter the trial, no matter what is taken from us, no matter what the world does against us, they do not touch our eternal home. It is safe and secure. That is what stills our fears, what stills our anxiety. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because you can't touch what God has protected for eternity. What does this mean in the everyday life of a believer? It means when you wake up on a Monday morning and you're facing that unsaved workplace, when you are going to school on Monday morning knowing that you're going to be mocked for your faith, when you're not sure how to pay the bills, or you're doubting what the calling God has placed on your life is, you do not need to pull your socks up, muster through, put on a brave face, and pretend everything's going to be okay. Instead, you can turn your attention to the one who will put in you fortitude, who will put in you resolve, who will take the fear and place courage in. We can go to Jesus, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Whatever causes us fear and anxiety and concern, whatever needs our courage, guess what? Jesus holds all things before him and through him. Jesus holds it all together. So turning to him, placing our hope in the finished work of the cross, knowing with deep conviction the joy that our sins are forgiven, that we are free in Christ, brings us fortitude in this world. For nothing in this world separates us from the eternal promises of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nothing defeats Jesus. He's the resurrected Lord. Death doesn't even hold him. One of the things that Seth said in his class just earlier this morning is that we become false prophets through anxiety, that we keep this constant fear trickle through our minds, and we think what's going to happen is always the worst case scenario. Friends, just for a second right now, just for a second, I want you to think about the worst case scenario. The worst case scenario, just for this second, is this, that either your children, your spouse, your family member, or yourself suffers such extreme health issues, such extreme attacks, such extreme pain, that they will suffer to the highest level, even their life. If you were to just pull your socks up tomorrow morning, I am telling you, that will crush you. But Jesus was not crushed by death. He was raised from the dead in extreme show of power. So what are we doing thinking worst case scenario and having our minds turn round in circles constantly? Because the one who defeated death lives in you. So even if the worst does happen, even if your child is taken, even if you are taken, even if today is your last day, if you have a changed heart in Christ, you have eternal promises waiting for you. You have streets laid with gold. You have palaces with jewels set in its walls. You have Jesus. There is no sun because the sun himself lights eternity. That is what's waiting for you. So the worst may happen, Paul says. But even if it does for the believer in Christ, it is gain. It is victory to know that at the end of our days, we are with Jesus. So friends, we have the fortitude to be resolute when we hold tight to Jesus. Let us now consider our second attribute of a faithful servant, and that is the friendliness to be hospitable, the friendliness to be hospitable. I'll be friendly with you this morning. This is maybe a little bit of a stretch as a sermon point, but we'll go with it. The friendliness to be hospitable. Read with me in verse 4. And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king. Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. Just a few verses ago, we learned that the king was willing to give Esther just about anything. She could ask right now for not just the salvation of the Jews, but so much more. The great surprise here is Esther doesn't maximize the opportunity. Instead, she asks the king to dinner. More than that, she invites the very man responsible for the evil command to kill all the Jews to dinner. Esther could have had anything she wanted. Instead, she asked for dinner with two of the most powerful men in the land. But see how this was her plan all along. Look at the end of verse 4. She had already prepared the feast. She went into seeing the king, desiring to invite the king for a meal. She went prepared. If you remember, all that we know about Queen Vashti, the queen before Esther, is that she feasted for 7 days and that she did not go to the king when requested. Esther is somewhat different. In chapter 2, she is the obedient and considerate daughter and future queen. In chapter 4, she starts off in not a great place, in a bit of rocky ground, but she shifts to somebody with fortitude and resolve to go and see the king. Here in chapter 5, Esther is prepared, calm, temperate. There's also this air of friendliness of Esther's request. She gently goes to the king. She doesn't take advantage. She invites the enemy of God's people, and she ensures all the king has to do is turn up. We see the response of Esther's friendliness and hospitality in verse 5. The king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast, and Esther had prepared. It's interesting, two egomaniacs were more than willing to go for a meal with Esther. Even more so, notice how the king drops Esther's title of queen here. Before she was Queen Esther, now she is just simply Esther. They're no longer standing on ceremony. Esther has disarmed any sense of concern with her preparedness and her approach to win over the king. Esther could have asked for anything, but she asks for a meal. The king and Haman could have reacted in anger and put her to death. Instead, they jump at the chance to have a meal with her. Something about Esther is different. She isn't carrying the air of arrogance or entitlement that Haman does. She is genuine. She is approachable. She is well-liked. She's respectable. You could sum all of these attributes, if you will, in the word friendly. She makes you feel comfortable and at ease. We've all experienced people that are the opposite. We've all experienced those that are arrogant, and they do so by pointing out how much better they are than anybody else. We've experienced those who are miserable. No matter how much blessing they have in life, they just always seem to be miserable. We've all been around people that are aggressive and that we worry about what they will do. Apologies to anyone that is a second-hand car salesman in our church. I'm on dangerous territory, I know, when I say this out loud. But one of the things I cannot stand is when you go and buy a car, or trade a car, and they use your name constantly as if you were friends. "Hey, Ross, isn't this a great deal? Ross, I think you should look at this deal. Ross, can I call you Ross? Is that okay?" "No, you can't. You don't know who I am. Stop calling me by my name. I know you want commission. Move on." Anyway, just a personal thing I had to get off my chest there. But here's the thing. I wonder what people would say about you. How would they describe you? I think the easiest way to think about this is, how do people leave you? Do they leave encouraged? Do they leave excited? Do they leave frustrated? Do they leave angry? Do they potentially even leave sad from your presence? Think about Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." There is an attitude that faithful servants of Jesus have. It is one of kindness, one of tender-heartedness, one of forgiveness. In other words, it is an attitude of friendliness towards all. Now, I want to be clear, friendliness does not mean a doormat. It doesn't mean that we say, let sin reign wherever it tries because, you know, we've got to be friendly. No, friendliness is about how we look upon others. We look upon others with compassion and with kindness. You see, that is how Jesus looks upon you. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds of those who were lost, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The attitude of Jesus is care and compassion to the lost. He seeks to lead them away from sin and towards his life-saving mercy. Jesus doesn't come to condemn. No, he comes to save the lost. His death on the cross was not the loss of a battle, but the victory of declaring love towards those who are sinners. His resurrection from the grave was the seal of that victory to grant new life to those who were harassed and lost in their sin. Jesus, the saving Savior, looks upon sinners with deep compassion for them. He displays it through his loving sacrifice. You see, Esther had a disposition that brought the king to a meal. Jesus has the disposition to bring the lost to his saving grace. Friends, what is your disposition towards other people? Do you want them in your home so that you can love them and care for them and share Jesus with them? Do they even want to come to your house for a meal? And no, it doesn't matter if you're a good cook or not. We can all order pizza. We all know how to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, do they even want to be around you? Friends, you cannot expect to do anything for the cause of Christ if you traded friendliness for antagonism, joy for misery, compassion for chastisement, understanding for pride. When you experience the compassion of Jesus, you are changed. You find yourself looking at others with deep care, resulting in a disposition of friendliness towards others, which results in this deep desire to go and find the lost and share Christ with them. What a joy it is to bring people before Jesus. What a joy it is to encourage fellow believers to hold fast to Jesus and find fortitude in him. So let's not shoot ourselves in the foot and be unfriendly towards others. Let's not trip ourselves up trying to care for others by simply being mean or sharing words that are simply just not caring. When we look at Eric Liddell, when we look at Esther, when we look at Jesus, what we see is people that others want to be around because their disposition to others is of care and compassion. And so hospitality obviously flows. So we have seen that faithful servants have the fortitude to face the trial and a friendliness to care for others. Let us now look at our third attributes, and that is the fairness to be just. The fairness to be just. Read with me from verse 6. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleased the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I'll do as the king has said." Now I'm going to let you into a little secret of our own home, and I'm going to avoid looking at Miriam because she's going to be really embarrassed in this moment. In our house, Miriam and I have very different approaches to caffeine. I do not drink coffee, but I find my caffeine source in Coke Zero. I'm glad you know me. I can drink it any time of the day, and honestly, I could sleep at night, no problem. Caffeine just doesn't seem to impact me. Miriam's caffeine source is coffee, but she cuts herself off at lunchtime because if she has any coffee after lunchtime, she will be wide awake at nighttime. Now, occasionally, I'm not really embarrassed to admit this because you'll understand why in a second. Occasionally, I will offer Miriam a coffee at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And occasionally, she will agree. What she doesn't know is that I'm actually hoping that she agrees to that coffee because then we can watch a movie at nighttime because she will be wide awake. I'm sure she doesn't know in the moment, if I'm honest, she probably knows exactly what my plan is. But I like to pretend that I have that power of persuasion. You see, the coffee at 2 p.m. is ultimately to get something I want. I want to watch the movie. What I have now learned after nearly 18 years of marriage, Miriam also wants to watch the movie. That's why she's drinking coffee. And I've actually lost the argument. Now, I want you to see Esther. Esther invites the king and Haman for a meal. They go to this meal, and you think, maybe Esther's going to do something at this meal. Maybe this meal leads to something else. Maybe this meal is going to be where she says, actually, this is what I want. It's not actually the meal. This is what I want. However, that's not what she does. During the meal, while everything's going well, the king once again offers this open-ended request. What is it that you want? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. In other words, if you will kind of carry the metaphor on a little bit, she's offered coffee and it's now time to watch the movie. That's not what she does. The king literally tells Esther, you can request anything. And we're sitting here going, okay, Esther, go for it. Now's your moment. Jump on the opportunity. And look how she responds. My wish and my request is, if I've found favor in the sight of king, and if it pleases the king, I'm sitting here, come, get on with it, Esther. Get the request going. To grant my wish and fulfill my request. Okay, Esther's building up. She's about to lay the land. She's about to land the plane. Here we go. The request comes. And we go, verse 8, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I'll do as the king has said. Talk about the world's greatest anticlimax. Come for a second meal. Just so you know, that's not good hospitality. Make a good meal first so they don't have to come for the second meal. That's not because I don't want to spend time with you, and I'm now way off my notes and I need to get back. Esther wants them to come to the second meal. It's only at this meal will she make her request known. You see, Esther is not one to pounce on an opportunity. She's not one to abuse the offer that's before her. She's not rash in her request. Instead, she's going to seek justice for her people through fair treatment of the king. How very different from Haman. Haman who twisted and turned and tried to get his way. No, Esther would fairly deal with the king and find justice for her people. The situation really does remind me of Philippians 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, a faithful servant of Jesus knows the sacrifice that Jesus has given for them, even while they were still sinners. They have experienced the immensity of the God of all creation, sacrificing himself to death on a cross for forgiveness of sin. Faithful servants recognize that one cannot claim the prize of new life from the resurrected Lord Jesus and being free from sin and then continue to live in sin. To put it another way, faithful servants no longer live for themselves. They live for Jesus, which means they no longer live for themselves. They live for others. As Christ was selfless, so his followers are selfless. As Christ suffered for the sake of the helpless, so his followers will suffer for the sake of the helpless. As Christ spoke on behalf of the sinner, the leper, and the outcast, so his followers will speak for the marginalized. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That's what we saw in Esther. She was refusing to use it as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One does not repent from their sins, trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to live the old created self. No, one finds new life in the resurrection of Jesus and now lives the new life, the new created self. You're free from sin. You're free from the punishment of death. So we are to live as ones free, serving others. Justice for the faithful servant is the willingness to put yourself in harm's way for others, whether it be physically, emotionally, financially, or otherwise. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for you. That's exactly what he did for you. He stood in the way and said, I'll take their punishment. I'll take their death. I will take it on my shoulders so that they would live. He does not abuse the situation. He humbly and quietly serves others. Exactly what we see in Esther. So what we've seen in our passage is the fortitude to be resolute, the friendliness to be hospitable, and the fairness to be just. Eric Liddell was known to be faithful to Jesus, even to his dying breath. To know Eric Liddell was to know one who loved Jesus and was willing, even in the darkest of all days, to proclaim the good news. To all, Eric Liddell is an example of what a completely changed life looks like when Jesus takes hold of your life. He was resolute to make him known. He was hospitable in all his practice, even becoming known as Uncle Eric to all in the internment camp. And he was just even toward his captors. For Eric Liddell, it was complete surrender. When we're born again and when we're placed into the family of God through Jesus Christ, through the repenting of our sins, the trusting in Jesus by faith alone, and the complete change that we find when Jesus leads us to be born again into a new life, we don't trust our ways any longer. We trust God's ways. We don't treat others like dirt. We're friendly in our demeanor towards others. We treat others as Christ has treated us. If we lack in any of these areas, it means we have yet to fully grasp the magnitude of what complete surrender to the cause of Christ is. If you will, you cannot pull your bootstraps up and muster up these behaviors. They only come through the knowledge of the magnitude of being transformed by Jesus. If we're to grasp anything today, it is Eric Liddell's complete surrender. It is Esther's complete surrender. And it is Jesus' complete surrender on the cross for your sake. Philippians 3 reads, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, if my prayer has been anything this week for you, is that whatever is behind you, whatever fears and anxieties and worries and trials that you have had, that you would forget them, that you would surrender them at the foot of the cross. Whatever trials and opportunities and struggles and fears and anxieties that you have today, that you would forget them and lay them at the foot of the cross. And as you look forward, as you strain forward, as you're bursting forward for the sake and the cause of Christ Jesus, that you would not in pride say, I've already made it. That you would not shrink back in fear. That you would not change as an individual to be grumpy or miserable or mean. But instead, you would have the fortitude of Christ in you that flows out of you in friendliness, that seeks justice for the lost. And there is only one justice for the lost, to come before Jesus Christ, to bow their knee, to find new life in him, and to be set free into the eternal promises of King Jesus. So we have work to do, friends. But that work will not occur until first you have bowed the knee before Jesus. And my prayer is that this week you will bow before Jesus, you will give your life to him, and then you will live as faithful servants. Let me pray. Father, I do thank you and praise you for your word. As always, we see such beauty in it. Father, for those who are facing many trials and struggles and know that they face persecution for their faith, Father, would you place in them the fortitude to be resolute for the name of King Jesus? Father, for those who are known for a disposition of being miserable, of being doer, of being mean, Father, change them. Put the joy of Christ in them. Let them be like Moses, whose face shone every time he came down from that mountain. Father, let us shine the new life we have in Christ. And Father, we know in our world is turned upside down. It would be so easy for us to rail against the world, to fight the world, to be angry against the world. But Father, we know just as Jesus did, we are called to go and find compassion for the lost. We are to seek them out and bring them to Jesus, to make them disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them all your word has commanded. And so, Father, as a church, we know we have work to do. We have work of being faithful servants. May you bless our church as we seek to honor that command. May we be blessed as Esther and the people in Esther were blessed, that we would find great life, great joy, great blessing in honoring our King Jesus, we pray. Amen.